Good morning. How is everybody today? Did you guys sleep well? Yes? Ready for a fresh day? It's beautiful out there this morning, isn't it? We are going to go ahead and get started. And before we start, we're just going to pray. So let's pray. God, I just thank you for this day, this beautiful day, this day that we get to spend out in the nature that you created. God, I thank you so much that we get to marvel in your creation. God, I thank you so much that we get the opportunity to talk about you and to experience your presence here. And I just pray that you will be in all that is said and done, and that you will be glorified through this time together. I pray that you will speak through me and that lives will be changed because of you and what you have to say to us. And God, just bless this time. Let us feel your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm assuming you all know you're here for Conflict is Normal. And I feel like as we start, I should tell you a little bit about who I am. Because I always like to know when people talk, like, kind of what gives you the right to talk to me about this stuff? So, although I don't feel like I have the right to talk to you about this, except that I do have a lot of conflict in my life, I am a marriage and family therapist, and I'm also working on my PhD right now. Next Wednesday, I will finish my last class for my PhD. I know. And then I am just like writing a dissertation, which will take me, hopefully, please Jesus, I'll be done in October. That's my goal. So, and then I worked for the Salvation Army Seminary, and I taught classes to clergy, well, almost clergy, and then did counseling. So I taught clergy how to deal with conflict, which I'm learning through my work that I'm doing for my dissertation is all about clergy resilience. So I'm learning that that's one of the primary issues that clergy face is dealing with conflict. So what I want to talk about is conflict and how we deal with it. So I want you all to kind of throw out some words for me. When you think about conflict, what are the words that come to mind? Family, anger, disagreement, painful, runaway, anxiety, discomfort, arguing, lots of negative words, right? We don't usually think about conflict as a positive thing. We don't think about conflict as being connection or intimacy or vulnerability. Those are not things that we think of when we think about conflict. They tend to be all really negative things when we think about conflict. But there's a lot more that comes with conflict. And I think it's important that we also understand why we need to work on conflict, why it's important to figure out conflict. So, I want to give you some scripture. So, Romans 12, 18 says, do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Okay, all right, I can do that. That's easy, right? Yeah, exactly, right. And then Colossians 3, 12 to 15 says, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves in tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Again, oh, that's so easy. I can do that all the time. That's really hard, right? That's not something that comes easy to most of us, I don't think. It's not easy for me to do most of the time. But what happens is that, and we're going to talk more about this, before that, in 3:10, it says that we need to put on our new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So it's only as we begin to know our Creator and become more like Him that we can start to be more like these other attributes: tender-hearted, kind, humble, gentle, patient, that we can start to work on these things and to put on the new self, putting off the old. So there's a couple of things that we need to understand that are true about conflict. The first thing that we all need to understand about conflict is that the only thing that we can control about conflict is ourselves. We can't control anybody else in any conflict. Now, I would love it if everyone in the conflicts in my life would just think like I did. That would just make life so much easier. Because if they all just thought like I did, it would just make it so much easier to deal with. But I can't change that. If my husband and I are in a conflict, I can't make him think differently. I can only change how I respond, how I deal with it. So that's the first thing. Relationships that have conflict work well, the relationships work well when the conflict is handled well. We can have good conflict or we can have bad conflict. We decide. And I don't know if all of you realize this, but there is a difference between bad conflict and good conflict. We can actually have conflict that is good and it resolves well and relationships are maintained and the conflict in the relationship just actually makes the relationships better. And as people, we generally handle conflict pretty poorly because we live in a fallen, broken world. So naturally, our inclination is to handle conflict poorly. And so it's going to take work on our parts to handle conflict well. And so one of the things that is important to understand is the difference between good conflict and bad conflict. So when we talk about bad conflict, these are the things where we're handling conflict poorly. And so I like to use this idea like of our buttons being pushed. And these are kind of our sensitive areas, the things that kind of trigger us, for lack of a better way of putting it. And so the things that kind of push our buttons that make us really respond in ways that are going to make the conflict go badly, there's a couple of things that will make our buttons be pushed. So the first one would be like our experiences, things that have happened to us, injuries, wounds. So for me, I grew up as a pastor's kid. And so the denomination that my parents worked in, we got moved around frequently. So I just realized the other day I was talking, we realized that we've lived in our house now for 16 years. And that is double the time that I had lived anywhere my whole life. And I was talking to my kids about it. So my kids, I have an 18-year-old and a 13-year-old. And so my 13-year-old, this is the only house she's ever lived in. And I was like, I went to 5 different elementary schools. I was like, wow, that's kind of crazy, you know, when you think about it that way. And so growing up, I was often the new kid. And so one of the things that's a button for me is being excluded. And so even now, as an adult, that's really hard for me. And so if I feel like I'm being excluded, I get a little bit sensitive about that, and I have to be really aware of that. So that's one of my buttons. That's an experience that makes me feel really sensitive. Our wiring also is a button that can push us. So I have, I'm definitely an extrovert. And, you know, shout out to all my extrovert friends. We're the ones who are going to be the loud ones. Like, you know, the more the better. We're going to, like, gather everyone together. My introvert friends, I don't understand you guys. Like, I love you, but I don't always get you. Because you're happy to be by yourselves, and I don't get it. Right? I just don't get it. But I know that's a thing. And so, you know, I had some issues with, like, well, my husband is an introvert. And in our marriage, we had to figure this out. Because he would be like, we'd go to a party, and he would be, like, quiet at the end of the party and not wanting to talk to me. And I would be, like, really hurt. Like, why aren't you talking to me? Because I'm pumped. We've just had a great time. And he's, like, saying nothing. So we would sometimes have conflict because he's not talking. I had to learn, oh, he's just done. He's over it. So that's another way that conflict can happen, is because of our personalities. Our immaturities. We don't know what we don't know. So when I was in college, I went to community college first, And I was taking one of my first psychology classes, and I remember having this conversation about the differences between men and women. And I thought there was no difference between men and women. It makes me laugh now just thinking about it. There was no difference between men and women except for the physical part of us. It's hilarious, right? I mean, come on. There are so many differences between men and women aside from physical, right? The way we think, everything is, I mean, we're different. And I remember arguing with this man who seemed really old. My guess is he was probably maybe 30. I mean, but, you know, maybe. But I was 17. And we were arguing about the differences. And then he looked at me, he goes, "So you're telling me that the only difference between men and women is physical?" And I go, "Yes." And he just goes, "Oh, okay." But that was, I didn't know. I was immature. I didn't know that I didn't know. But I remember it didn't make sense to me, which is why I remember it, because I was like, why did he just give up that conversation? But because he realized there was no point in discussing it with me because I was so immature and didn't know, right? So our immaturities are things that cause problems because we just don't know we don't know. And the last thing is our convictions. Our convictions push our buttons. So for me, I worked as a social worker through my master's, working with people with disabilities. My son has spina bifida and is in a wheelchair. So if you talk about disability rights or disability ministries, that's kind of a touchy subject for me because I worked with people with disabilities and I now have a son that's disabled. So those are really important things to me. And so that's something that if that could create conflict, if you tell me those aren't important things, like we're probably gonna go to odds about that. So those are buttons, areas that our buttons can get pushed. Does that all make sense? Okay, so those are things that where conflict can be handled poorly is when our buttons get pushed. Now, good conflict happens when we work through things. Now, it might feel bad when it happens, but things get processed. It gets resolved. Things are finished, completed. Things are settled, and there's no grudges that happen afterwards, right? We process through it. It's all done. Good. We get along. It's not like things are always in conflict. That's good conflict. And there's positive outcomes. At the end of a conflict, and you all know what it feels like when you've had conflict with someone and it's positive, right? There's hope, energy, trust. There's more intimacy, right? Have you all experienced conflict where you feel closer to the person afterwards? It's like, oh, I know I can trust you. You get me better. We understand each other now. There's growth that happens in the relationship. There's health. Those are the things that happen when there's good conflict. And there's a definite difference between good conflict and bad conflict. Can you all think of instances when you've experienced both? Yeah? Okay. So when we're experiencing bad conflict, typically what happens is we go into our fight or flight. And I know you all have heard of fight or flight. This is not a new concept. You've all heard of this. And what happens when we go into our fight or flight response? There are things that happen, and we go into our pain response with that. And what that is, there are four ways that people respond. You can see them up here. So there's blame, shame, control, or escape. And if any of you have heard me speak, you've heard me talk about these before. And I talk about them a lot of the times when I speak, because I think they're so incredibly important. I think if we understand this, it has the power to change our lives. So, we go into blame, shame, control, or escape. And these are the patterns that we develop early in childhood. So these are long-standing patterns that start in our childhood, and it's how we learn to escape the pain that we experience. So they often come from different things that happen to us, usually family of origin, but not necessarily. And this is a really important thing to understand. These don't have to be true, but it's what we perceive. So it's what we think people said about us or thought about us or believed about us. So maybe you think that that you were not good enough, or that your parents thought that you were too whatever. Okay? So it can come from experiences. Maybe something tragic happened to you while you were growing up. That can be another source of your pain. Or it can be messages that you received from someone outside of the family. And again, it's just perception. So I had someone that I saw in therapy where his uncle told him he was stupid. He believed it his whole life. Wasn't from his parents, but his uncle told him. Another guy was held back in kindergarten. And so he believed he was stupid his whole life because no one talked to him about it. So it's also important, I think, to say blame, shame, control, and escape. Blame is where you're going to blame someone else for the things that happen. It's somebody else's fault. If they wouldn't have done this, then this wouldn't have happened. Shame is, if I could have done it better, if I could have done something different, then it wouldn't have happened. Control is, if I could just control it all, then it wouldn't have happened. And escape is, let me just get out of here, then I could change it. So escape tends to be like any kind of abuse, any substance, abuse, alcohol, anything that you're kind of getting away from. It can also be literally just, let me get out of here. Okay, does all of that make sense? Yeah? Okay. So I'm gonna have you guys give you the opportunity to be vulnerable with one another. And let me just say, when I was first trained in this material, I sat in a seminar, and the leader of the seminar said, okay, so this is the time now where you're all gonna get to tell everybody what your deepest pain was. And I was like, I don't think so. No. And I looked at my husband, because they said, oh, you should bring your spouses with you because it's really good for couples to go through this together. And I was like, okay. And I looked at my husband, I go, I don't know how this is going to work because I'm not doing that. And again, I'm sitting in a room of people and I go, excuse me, so this is where you tell everyone your deep pain? She goes, oh, yeah, it's fine. She goes, I tell everyone that I'm controlling and this happens. And so-and-so that I work with knows that I do this. And I was like, I don't know how this is going to work. And the reason that that was so hard for me was because speaking that pain, I was in such a place of shame that the thought of being that vulnerable was so painful that I couldn't even, like, I just couldn't do it. And what I've learned since then is that when I speak that, it takes away the power. And I honestly believe that Satan uses that in our lives to control us and to separate us. And that when we can say, you know what, this is my deep pain, it allows people to love us. And it allows people to see who we are. And so now I cannot tell you how many hundreds of people I've said, okay, so here's my deep pain, and this is, you know, this, and it's not a thing for me anymore. It really isn't. So I'm gonna give you guys the opportunity, which is why you should all have papers now, and you'll get the opportunity to do that in a second. But what I'm gonna do is, if we go to the next slide, I'm gonna show you what my deep pain is, and just kind of talk you through it. So my pain, my deepest pain, is not measuring up. So I could tell you where that comes from in my childhood, but honestly, we do not have enough time for that today. So mine was not measuring up, so never being good enough. That's how I felt. So anytime that there is a conflict with someone else, that's the place that I go to. Every single conflict. And I would love to tell you guys that when I'm in conflict, that it's somebody else. I've tried over and over and over again to figure out another way to make it be somebody else's fault, but it's not. It never, ever is, and I really, really want it to be because I'm a blamer. I really, really want it to be somebody else's fault that I could put it on them, but it's not. It always comes back to it being me feeling like I'm not good enough. Every time. And I'll give you an example. I had a conflict at work, and I was on the phone with my husband. I was telling him about it. I was really, really frustrated with my boss. And I said to my husband very emphatically, and this is not my pain cycle because I know I can do this job. And then I was like, oh, but I think that my boss thinks that I can't do it. So you know what? That's right back to my pain cycle because I think that he thinks I can't do it. So it's still me feeling like I'm not good enough. Okay? So for me, I feel like anytime that there's a conflict, I'm not good enough. And then I feel unloved. And then I'm disconnected. And disconnection is a huge thing for me, again, because I didn't have a lot of deep connected friendships. I moved around a lot. So when I'm in that place of not being good enough, feeling unloved, disconnected, how I cope with that, as I said, I blame others. Let me figure out how you are to blame for this. You did this. You did this. It's your fault. And then I'm defensive. I didn't do that. It's not my fault, right? And then I get controlling and very perfectionistic because it's got to be someone else's fault, and I didn't do it because this is why. And then how do you think people respond to me when I'm like that? How would you respond? Come on, give me some. How?
Avoid you.
Avoid me? What else?
Arguing.
Argue. What else?
Criticize.
Walk away. How do you think that makes me feel? Like I don't measure up. Like I'm disconnected. Right? You don't want to be in a relationship with someone like that. All of the things. So it just really creates that cycle again. So it's like this cycle that just continues again and again. So what I want you all to do now is to look at the words on the paper and to go ahead and take a few minutes. I want you to think about the last argument that you had with someone that you care about and to write down the words that resonate with you the most for your pain cycle. Yeah. You know, Megan's coming right now. If you put your hands up, Megan's passing them out. So think about the last time that you had a conflict with someone that you're in deep relationship with, and just write down or circle those words. Just do the pain. Just do the pain to start with. The feelings, sorry, yes, sorry. Feelings, yep. Sorry. I think, is the next slide the feelings? Feelings. I think he's gone. There it is, sorry. Feelings, yep, do the feelings. And then after you've done the feelings, if you all are, the next one is the coping, right? So go ahead, if you've done the coping, the feelings, and you can do the coping. And again, your coping is how you kind of deal with those feelings. And then once you've finished doing your coping, if you have someone next to you, you can just kind of like go through those things. Because again, I think there's something very powerful about verbalizing them because it allows us to share with someone else to let them love us. And it also takes the power out. It gives you the practice of verbalizing it now so you can also verbalize it later with someone else in your life. So take a couple minutes. Sorry. Okay, I'm gonna cut you all off. Not because I want to, because I really want you guys to keep talking, because I think this is so powerful to be able to share, but you're gonna have to share with each other afterwards, because we're in here, have to really be cut off on time. And I know that this is like the most powerful thing, to really be open and honest with each other. So I hope you guys continue these conversations, but I want to make sure we get to the really hopeful part, which is the peace cycle. So I don't want to like not get there. So this is the really hopeful part of this. So we've talked about the pain, which is the really easy part for us to identify. It's really easy for us to kind of see once we're given the tools to verbalize, once we're able to identify it, we all know. I would say it's like that icky feeling. And I was telling my friend that's here with me, like, I felt like once I learned this, it gave me the words to describe the feelings that I always had. I was able to like say, okay, I know what this is now. And it's that icky feeling I always had. Now I know how to talk about it. And this is how we cope with it. This is what we do that's a helpful way. So when we talk about our peace cycle, there are two elements in relationship, and that is love and trust. These are the two things that we have in relationship. And love says who I am, and trust says, am I safe? And truth, the truth of who we are comes from three sources. It comes from internally, and then also comes from people. So it's still internalized. It has to be internalized, but it's from what people say about us, right? So people can say it, but if we don't internalize it, it doesn't matter. But what people say does matter. And then it also comes from scripture, what God says about us. But again, we still have to internalize that. So it's really important that we understand that truth comes from, has to, all the truth that comes to us has to be internalized. So when we talk about our peace cycle, it's things that come into us, but we have to be the ones to internalize it. So if we go next to the next slide, I want to show you what my peace cycle is. So my peace cycle is that I am loved, accepted, adequate, known, and connected. And so when you think about this, because I'm going to have you do this in a minute, I want you to think about things that you know to be absolutely true about you. So it's not the things like, I know I'm loved by God because the Bible says so. I don't want it to be like those like trite little sayings that we can do, right? I want it to be those things that you know in the pit of who you are. So I told you I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were pastors. But I honestly don't believe that I understood I was loved by God until I was well in my 40s. That I had a deep, deep sense that I was absolutely loved by God. So I can say now, you know what? I know that I am loved by God. And you know what? I know I'm loved by my husband. I was telling my friend, my husband makes tea for me every night. Every night he brings me a cup of tea. And I have been working on my dissertation, and I had a week of crazy dissertation writing. My husband did everything. He literally has done everything in our house while I have been crazy writing. He took care of the kids and dinners, and was it how I would have done it? Nope. But you know what? He's done it all. That's love. I know I'm loved. I know I'm accepted. I have friends who genuinely really know me. That's crazy to me that they legit know me, like really know me, and they still love me. That's so crazy. I'm adequate. I function. My house is okay. Not always clean, sometimes clean, but I'm adequate. I function. My kids are alive. I'm known. And I have friends. I'm connected to people. So I know these are the true things about me. So when I'm living in a place of being loved, accepted, adequate, known, connected, I can let go and relax. Nothing is as big of a deal. So I'll give you an example. When I had first started learning this, I was teaching, and my husband and I live in Long Beach, and I used to drive to Palos Verdes to go to work, and they were rebuilding a bridge that we had to go across. And so I was late leaving one day, and I called my husband, and I said, okay, they've closed the bridge. What should I do? Should I follow the detours, or should I go the other way and go on PCH? And he goes, no, go follow the detours. You should be fine. And I'm like, are you sure I'm late? He goes, yeah, it should be fine. So I start following the detours, and I get lost. So I call him back, and I go, I knew I shouldn't have listened to you. Now I'm going to be late, and who's going to tell the students not to leave? I knew I shouldn't have listened to you. And I hang up the phone. And then I, start driving, and I'm trying to figure out where to go. And what I really wasn't, actually processing, but what I was internally saying was, who do you think you are? You're not even smart enough to get to class on time. What business do you have teaching anybody? And once I realized that, I was able to go, well, that's dumb. That's not actually accurate. You're adequate. Does it really matter if you're late? No. Does it say anything about who you are? No. It doesn't. So then I could call my husband back. I got there on time. So I called my husband back. I said, I'm really sorry. That was my pain cycle. It really didn't matter. Sorry. And everything was fine because I could let go and relax. And I stayed connected. So it made a difference. And then how do you think my husband responded? The first time I didn't even let him speak. I literally just hung up on him. But his response, how do you think he responded when I could apologize and say that was dumb? It was all right. I know. Yeah, no big deal, right? We stayed connected. But it means that nothing is as big of a deal. And I don't have to go into blaming and all the other things. Nothing matters as much. And the conflicts don't happen the same way that they did before. Does that make sense? Okay, we only have 3 minutes, so I wanted you guys to be able to finish everything, but we're not even gonna have time. So you're gonna have to do that on your own. I'm really sorry, I talked too long. But I wanna get to the next bit because I think it's really, really important. And then you're gonna have to do that, and hopefully you guys will share with each other and go through your peace cycles. But I wanna go, I think I have one more slide because this is the, okay, keep going. Yep, keep going. This. So this is how you go from your pain cycle to your peace cycle. You ask these four questions. How am I feeling, or how do I normally feel? How do I normally respond? What is my truth? And how do I choose to respond? This is the really exciting thing, and this is what just makes me because they did research on this, and they found that when you do this, it's a lot of times, but it's something 95 times, you literally change the neural pathways in your brain. I'm going to repeat that. You literally change the neural pathways in your brain. So this is the renewing of our minds. How cool is that? Psychology is proving that what the Bible says is true. We change the neural pathways in our brains. We renew our minds when we do this. Because what we're doing is we're saying, I choose to be different. I choose to respond in a different way. And so this is how conflict becomes different. Because I say, how do I normally respond? How do I normally feel? How do I normally respond? What's my truth? And how do I choose to respond differently? And that can change everything when we're talking about conflict, because we don't have to continue to respond in the normal ways. And I think you'll all see that when we talk about conflict, it really does always come back to us. When we're in conflict, it's because we're in our pain cycles. It's our stuff that's being triggered. And if it's not our stuff, it's the other person's pain cycle that's being triggered. But once we recognize it's their pain cycle that's being triggered, it's a whole lot easier for us to be like, okay, hold on, that's your pain cycle. And for those of you who are married, this is the other really kind of funny, God has a great sense of humor thing. What they found in couples, our pain cycles fit like this. So when my husband's in his pain cycle, you know what it does? It triggers my pain cycle, because our pain cycles just fit like this together. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Come on. But this is how we also sharpen one another, because our pain cycles fit together. So I have a whole bunch more that we could talk about, but we don't have time. So let me just pray for us, and then we'll go. God, I just thank you for this time. I thank you that you are the God of change, but you are also sovereign God. You are the God of our minds. You are the God of our emotions. And you are the God who loves us, who created us so complex. And God, I just thank you that you understand every part of us, that you know who we are so much more than we know ourselves. And I just pray for each woman here who is starting to understand more of herself today. And I just pray for opportunities for them to be more vulnerable with each other and to start practicing some of the peace and pain cycles and to be able to share with one another, to practice vulnerability. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. I just pray that you will continue to bless us and that we will feel your presence here with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.